We're going to turn to the book of Ezekiel and the chapter 9. I'd like to read that chapter. The chapter 9, our text is found in this chapter, but the whole contents of the chapter is of particular interest to us in this day of apostasy. Helps us understand just what is going on out there in the world, oftentimes unseen, unnoticed by us, but here it is drawn to our attention and unveiled, as it were, uncovered by God. Ezekiel, chapter 9, verse 1. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And every man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up. Note that. Where God's glory is tells us of the spiritual atmosphere and circumstances that prevail at that time. The Spirit or the glory of the Lord of Israel was gone up from the cherub, from the mercy seat, whereupon he was. That's where God ordained his glory to be seen. But there had been a retreating, there had been a lifting, there had been a removing of the glory. That happens in the day of sin, you see. God's glory has departed. There's nobody here tonight that recalls the work of God 40 years ago, but will say, yes, today the glory has departed. The manifesting of God's presence amongst us is not what it once was. That should make us to tremble. It should make us to tremble. If we took our temperature and discovered it was very, very high, that would alarm us. If we were to take our heart beat and discovered that it was very weak, that would make us fear. Well, the spiritual heartbeat of the church may be manifested, may be read, may be understood by where we find the glory of God in relationship to the church. Here it has gone up. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Here's why the glory had departed. Abominations were being wrought in the midst of the city. Sin drives God from amongst his people. The Lord will leave when sin comes in. Never makes any exception. And to the others he said, in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. This is why we should fear sin and apostasy and departure from God, because it will bring death. Death to everyone touched by it. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. Remember why the mark was put on individuals? Because they sighed and they cried because of the abominations. They weren't in agreement with the trends of the age. They were grieved and vexed and heartbroken. They were old fogies. That's what they were. They were old stick-in-the-muds. That's what they were. To give them the names, doubtless, that many gave them, who thought their religious views outdated and foolish. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Begin nearest to the house of God. Then they began at the ancient men, which were before the house, the elders. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. These are the swordsmen that he's talking to. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left. What a mercy to be left after judgment has fallen. Will you be left? Or will you be carried away in the flood of God's judgment? Will you be left? Noah was left. Lot, his two daughters were left, and the rest were carried away. Will you be left when judgment carries all others away? And I was left, and I fell upon my face and cried and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? See the burden he had for the lost. Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. The land is full of blood. What does that mean? It means it was full of crimes of blood, unpunished. It's a bit like today in Ulster. There are many, 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 many murders unpunished. And there are many, many, many murderers unpunished. Aye, some of them hold high government office at this present time. And that's what brings God's judgment on the land. What a comment for the day in which we live. What a comment for the day in which we live. The land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness, for they say the Lord hath forsaken the earth. And the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. That's coming Ulster's way. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. God's report will one day be given, and it will be exact and accurate and cover every point. The man reported, it's done. Oh, what solemn words these are. May the Lord bless them to our hearts. My text is the verse 9, particularly that portion where the Lord reveals to us the innermost thoughts of those engaged in rebellion and apostasy. The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness, for they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. That's a perverseness. That's the essence of perverseness. The essence of madness. The essence of twisting the truth to the very limits. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. He doesn't care what goes on here. He doesn't look upon it or take any notice of it. The Lord seeth not. He doesn't see what's going on. That brings us to my subject, doesn't it? Thinking ourselves invisible to God. The notion of God not seeing sinners is one that springs up, especially in times of apostasy and rebellion. In my boyhood, I'm sure it is likely that I never met anybody who didn't believe that God saw you and marked and noticed what you did. It's not that I moved in godly circles. That would absolutely not be so. When I grew up into my teenage years, we were anything but saints, if we might put it like that. And the boys I ran about with were ungodly youths. But we all knew God saw us. We all believed that. We didn't always act according to what it was that we believed, but now and then we did at least take some regard to it. I remember on one occasion we had an accident from which we were spared, myself and two other guys. And we realized that was very close. Saturday it happened. And you know, although we weren't at home, we were away from home for the weekend, a bunch of us. The next morning found us in the local Church of Ireland. Now, we didn't pay much heed, but it was an acknowledging by these teenagers, these 18-year-olds, 19-year-olds, that there was a God who saw what we did. But since that time, that's nearly 50 years ago, since that time things have greatly changed in this country. Apostasy has deepened, and the general atmosphere amongst the people that prevails is one in which it's commonly believed God doesn't see. Not interested in looking at me. What I do is my own business, and of no interest to God. Because apostasy has come in. And with apostasy, this notion that we are invisible to God grows up, springs up, and strengthens. You see, as the light of truth departs, and man becomes ever more ignorant of the revelation of God that is given in His Word, there enters into that darkness that envelops the human heart and mind all sorts of silly, foolish notions and myths regarding the power and omniscience, the all knowledge of God. Superstition abounds today. That's why you find along the roadsides those little collection of wreaths and flowers and so forth. Superstition. Never would have been seen in my boyhood. Never. Never. But now we have it. Even professing Christians will engage in it. Superstition. Foolishness. As if there's something special about that spot where an accident took place. That's because the light of the knowledge of God as set forth in the Scriptures has dimmed. And people entertain silly religious notions. And nothing is more silly than thinking God doesn't take notice of what it is we do. We're invisible to God. The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness, for they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. God does see. He sees the blood that fills the land. There's not an unpunished murder that has taken place in Ulster, but God knows all about it. Where that blood was spilled in brutality and wickedness and cruelty, God knows that spot and He knows who did it. And he will hold to account not only the murderer, but he will hold to account the system that failed to follow up on that murderer and deal with him. These are solemn truths, men and women. That's why we are concerned about our country so much. Thanking God for his mercy to us as a denomination in recent times, in recent days. But very conscious of the need there is for God to visit this land again with a revelation of his truth. So that these things once again become important to us. And we're conscious that God sees the wickedness of the land. And he notes the thinking of the people. The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. That's the pagan's notion of God. That's the pagan's notion of God. Paganism, as exemplified in the religion of the Greeks and the religion of the Romans, with their multiplication of gods, all of whom the people believed had no interest in what was going on earth. The gods were so busy running competitions between themselves and attacking one another and avenging themselves on one another and cursing one another and all the rest of it, that they had no time to consider what men were doing. And this is paganism. This is paganism that is set forth here. This is the thinking that had come into Israel. It was paganism. God has no interest. Because that's the only conception of God that they had. But that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible who says to his people, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. That not one sparrow falls to the ground, but God knows about it. How much more important are you than sparrows? Oh, God's eye is upon his people. It's upon mankind generally. God is offended with this philosophy. He's offended by this theology. That God seeth not. Oh, how many people follow that theology. How many people can smile at the gospel and turn their back upon it and feel secure, not in the least troubled by it. Why? Because they believe God seeth not. God seeth not. Not interested in what I do. You're wrong. While you sneak off into the shadows, making sure that nobody watches you, what you're doing, and then you engage in sin, God sees you. God sees you. Let me first of all say tonight that this folly, thinking that God doesn't see us, that we're sort of invisible, is a very ancient one. It's a very old one. Let me show you the first instance of this philosophy, this thinking at work, right back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, the verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Hid themselves. Well, that was a nonsense. Do you really think that Adam, by juking behind some tree, hid himself from God? That Eve likewise, withdrawing behind some great tree, hid herself from God? What nonsense! What nonsense. But you see, they had just fallen into sin. They had just become depraved creatures, having disobeyed God, and having spiritually died. And there arose this mushroom in the darkness of their nature that was depraved, that God couldn't see them if they just got out of the way and got among the trees and hid themselves. In the very dawn of man's depravity, we have the notion that God can't see us because we're invisible if we take certain steps. As I say, this is a very ancient folly. It's one of the first marks and evidences of man's depravity and rebellion against God. This notion that God can't see us entails a perverted notion of God. It entails a perverted notion of God. You see, it has to be based upon the idea that there are limits to what God can see and know. Now, there are limits to our vision. That's why, young lassie, young fella, you don't do anything bad until Dad goes round the corner. Because, you see, dads can't see round corners. So you're invisible. Though, be very careful that he hasn't some wee way of seeing round the corner. If it's only a wee mirror that he looks in and sees a reflection round the corner. Be very careful. Dads are very crafty. I know, because I am one. Oh, how crafty we are. But you see, you can't do things behind Dad's back because Dad can only see so much. There are limits to what he can see, and Mum as well. But there are no limits to what God can see. There are no limits to what God can see. In question 4 of the Shorter Catechism, we have it asked, what is God? What is God? And the answer given, and I hope you know this, boys and girls, indeed all of us should know it, the answer is, God is a spirit. And then it goes on to enlarge upon the spiritual being of God. God is a spirit, infinite, without limitations, eternal, no beginning, no end, and unchangeable. He'll always be as he is and ever has been. And he's infinite, and he's eternal, and he's unchangeable in his being, his wisdom, his power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So, if we might underline particularly the word wisdom there, God is infinite in his wisdom. There's no limits to what God knows. No limits. No limits to what God knows. He knows everything. There's no such thing as that which God cannot see. God can see the angels. You can't see them because they're spirits. But God can see them. God can see your spirit. You can't see it. I can't see it. Because it's invisible to these eyes. But God can see your spirit. God can see your thoughts. Oftentimes you don't even see your own thoughts. But God can see them. The Bible says we are like an open book to God. Just the way you open your Bible and look at it, and there's all the words and you can read it. Well, God can look at you and you're just like an open book. Everything about you is there before his gaze. So there's no such thing as that which is invisible. in or about any of us to God. Psalm 147 and the verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and of great power, and his understanding is infinite. He knoweth all things without limitation." Without limitation. Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." God's wisdom and knowledge. It's infinite. It's boundless. It has no end. So when you take the notion that God can't see you, you have formed a false opinion of God. You have a perverted view of God. And Adam and Eve, because they had fallen into sin, their view of God had become perverted, and they thought that God couldn't see them if they got among the trees. Oh, it's just like a child. It's just like a child, a wee baby, you know. And maybe some not so wee. When it covers his eyes and it can't see you, you know what it thinks? Well, they can't see me either. I mean, I can't see them, therefore they can't see me. Now that's what little ones might think. You smile at it. But maybe you entertain at the same time the notion that God doesn't see all you do. That's the equivalent of the baby's thinking. God can see everything. Sees you now. I've often wished I could somehow or other get it across as I look out at a congregation, conscious that if only the thoughts of a, well, maybe that might be an awful thing to see, but if only there was some way of registering where the thoughts of the congregation are, how many would actually at that moment be listening to the preacher at all? They're looking at him, but they're thinking of something entirely different. Now, it's invisible to me. I can't see what your mind is thinking and contemplating. And boy, it probably is a blessing that I don't. For you and I might fall out. After all, I wouldn't like to hear you thinking, "Is that old duffer never going to quit tonight?" That wouldn't just be something I'd welcome. So, consequently, it's maybe, and more than maybe, a good thing I can't understand your thoughts. But God can see them. It says God can see them afar off. He can see them afar off. He doesn't need to come up close and cock his ear, as we might say. He can hear from afar off. He doesn't have to get up from his throne in glory. He can see and hear your thoughts from there. It's an idea of God that indicates an inflated notion of self. I mean, Adam and Eve, if we might stick with them, must have had a highly inflated notion of their own abilities when they thought they could hide from God. When they thought they could so act as to remove themselves from the sight of God, boy, had they a highly inflated notion of their ability. It's but another evidence of how sin works. It perverts our idea of God. He can't see. It perverts our view of ourselves. We can so act as to hide ourselves from God. We can withdraw from God's presence. In such a fashion, we become invisible. We can hide ourselves away. That wasn't what the psalmist thought in Psalm 139, the verse 7. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" I can't get away from God. I can't get away from God. If I go down into hell, I can't get away from God. If there were an end to the universe, and there isn't, but if there were, and I went there, God is there. You can't get away from God. And if you think you can, you've got a highly inflated notion of your own ability. It also indicates a diminished notion of sin. To think that I believe I can hide sin from God. That must indicate I must think that sin's not a very big thing, not a very great thing, an easily concealed thing, but it's not. You know, the Bible indicates to me a number of things. First and foremost, God can detect sin by the stench of it. Do you know that? Sin is a stench in God's nostrils. It's an offense to Him. Did you hear about that terrible case in Portugal, that little girl that disappeared, and all the investigations that are going on, and who can follow what it's all about? We don't know. We reserve judgment on it all until evidence is produced. But did you hear how they brought a little dog over? And that little dog had such an acute nose that it could smell a spot of blood. I don't mean a spot of blood that you could see. A spot of blood that hadn't been seen by human eyes. It had been missed while the policemen searched the room. And then weeks, if not months, it certainly was weeks later, this little dog, it could smell that blood. It could smell off the garments that the garments had come in touch with a dead body. Weeks. They probably had been through the washing machine half a dozen times, but there was still enough smell for that wee dog to detect it. Listen, your sin is a stench in God's nostrils. You can't hide it. You can't hide it. It's, your sin is as glaring and as fluorescent as scarlet and crimson. Two of the brightest colours known to man. Now, as a preacher, I use highlighters. I like to highlight certain things in my Bible. I like to highlight certain things in my sermon notes. And a little highlighter just makes the words sit out. Well, your sin sits out. It's highlighted in God's eyes. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be like crimson. That's what sin is. You can't hide your sin from God. Sin is so awful. No matter how much you cover it, it'll show through. It'll show through. In Genesis 18, in the verse 20, it indicates to us that there's such a sound coming of sin that sound escapes from the confines of the earth and enters heaven. Genesis chapter 18. Verse 20. And the Lord said, behold, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous. God heard the cry of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sin makes a noise that God can hear. Your lie makes a noise that God can hear. Your sinful thought, silent to all the agencies of humanity, is heard by God. You can't hide sin from God. There's a stench of it. There is a glaring light, as it were, comes from it, that God's eyes see. There's a cry that reaches heaven. That reaches heaven. Sin is an assault upon God's throne. Reaches his very throne. Puts forth his hand and touches God's throne. 2 Chronicles, the chapter 28 and the verse 9. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Obed, and he went out before the host that came to Samaria, and said unto them, Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and ye have slain them in a rage that reacheth up unto heaven. The sin of those that the prophet is addressing reached heaven, touched God's throne. God felt the touch of it, as it were. His throne felt the touch of sin. You can't hide sin. It betrays its presence to Almighty God. It intrudes within his thoughts. Revelation chapter 16. We read this a few weeks ago, Revelation chapter 16, and the verse 19, And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. The sins of Babylon came in remembrance before God, came into his thoughts, came into his mind. You can't hide your sin. You can't hide your sin from God. And it's a most foolish thing to think you can. But men have entertained that notion from the dawn of time, from the days of Adam himself. Let me quickly say that this notion that you can hide your sins from God is a folly that promotes further sin. Promotes further sin. Just like a robber who gets away with robbery is encouraged to rob again. So when you get the idea that you can sin and hide it from God, you say, well, why can't I go on sinning and hiding it from God? And where this philosophy, where this notion is entertained, you'll find the people, the community, the whole nation becoming ever more wicked. Wherever it is taught to a people, God doesn't care, God doesn't mind what you do, these things are hidden from God, then you'll see sin increasing. You'll see sin increasing. That's why if every street corner had 20 policemen standing there, wouldn't stop crime. You know the only thing stops crime? A consciousness, God sees me. That's what stops criminals. God sees me. But once that goes, then nothing will deter the wicked. Nothing will deter the wicked. Ezekiel chapter 8, the verse 12 and 13, Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, turn ye yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. And in that chapter you'll find God taking Ezekiel on a tour of the city, of the house of God, and showing to him the wickedness that is increasing. All because they believe God can't see us. We can do what we like. God can't see us. That's why I fight apostasy, men and women, for it'll damn our country. We should fight apostasy as a dedicated doctor would fight disease. I was thinking the other day when it was announced that the foot and mouth outbreak in England is over. And I was thinking to myself, foot and mouth. It slays a few animals. Can't hurt a human being, I understand. But it'll kill animals. Hurt the pocket of farmers. What zeal they show in stopping it. They throw a cordon round everywhere that's affected. Nobody's allowed in or out. Separation? We Free Presbyterians have a lot to learn about it. And if you want to know what separation is, go to a place where foot and mouth is found. And if you were to practice your separation from sin, as farmers practice separation from the possibility of catching the disease or transporting the disease on their Wellingtons, then we would be a lot better off. What else did they do? They took everything that was infected and they slaughtered it. They burned the carcass. They completely destroyed everything. They hosed down buildings. They disinfected. That's how you fight foot and mouth disease. Well, let me tell you, here's something worse than foot and mouth disease, and we'd be well if we were a little more diligent in our opposition to it. I'm talking about apostasy. Young people, I've sought to teach you that you shouldn't have anything to do with false religion of any description, no matter what it's called. You shouldn't fellowship in churches where falsehood is taught. You shouldn't go to any function or go anywhere near those places in case you get infected. Oh, men and women, will you please take heed to God's truth on this matter? Will you please take heed to God's truth in this matter? They were deceived, these ancients. And being deceived, it led on to further sin. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who can bring me down to the ground? That's what it is to be deceived. You think of yourself more highly than you should, and that you can't be overtaken by defeat. I've just read from Obadiah chapter 1, verse 3. You remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, be not deceived. Sinners will not enter heaven, he says. Don't be deceived. The wicked shall not enter heaven. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. When you're deceived about something, it'll lead you on to further sin. If you're deceived into thinking God can't see you, it's going to promote sin in your life. You're going to go on to other things. You'll be hardened. You'll be hardened. If you entertain a lie about God, your attitude will harden. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If sin deceives you into thinking you can't be seen by God, then you'll become more hard in your attitude to God and to sin. You'll give yourself more and more to sin. They are unrestrained. You see, once you entertain the notion that you are hidden from God, then there's nothing you won't There's nothing you won't do. If a person thinks themselves invisible, why, they'll walk in and they'll rob a bank. They'll walk up to and murder someone they don't like. There's just nothing they won't do if they think they're invisible. And if you think you can't be seen by God, that'll happen. You'll become more bold and more daring in your sin. That's what has made the men who are guilty of murder in this land as brazen as they are. Because they think they'll get away with it. They think they'll get away with it. Let me just quickly close by saying, this folly will heighten the horrors of hell. It's not too hard to work that out. Why it is so. When you're blind to God and blind to any notion or truth concerning the fact that God sees your sin, when God finally confronts you, what a shock it will be. What a shock it will be. That's what we read, you know, in Matthew chapter 24, the verse 39. That's what we read. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. See, the people in the days of Noah rejected Noah's warning. They rejected Noah's warning. And when the flood came, it came as a surprise. Oh, that's a most inappropriate word. Who can describe what it came as? A shock, a horror. And God's judgment overtook them. And let me tell you, when you blind yourself to the truth, hell will overtake you suddenly. It will overtake you suddenly. This can but magnify the torments of hell. It will make hell worse. Oh, please, men and women. I have often thought, when I've heard news of somebody dying or somebody having an accident and passing out into eternity, and perhaps I've known something of them, and I've had to hold my head in horror at the thought of that person instantly in God's eternity. Instantly in God's eternity. And the full horror of that fact breaking upon their souls. All because they entertained the notion they could live without God and live and without ever confronting God or God confronting them. Because they were invisible to God. How wrong they were and how terrible the consequences. Is this not the worm that dieth not? Because let me tell you, those who go to hell having believed that they were invisible to God and their sins would never find them out will spend eternity contemplating how wrong they were and how often they rejected the truth concerning that. And that will add to their torments. This is the worm. Or it certainly is a worm that will gnaw and gnaw and gnaw at them forever and forever. I call on you tonight to recognize that God does see sin. Nothing is more clear than this truth when we stand at Calvary, for there God saw sin. He saw it on His Son. And He punished the sins of God's elect upon His Son. And it was only when the punishment was exhausted and the sin was fully paid for that it ceased to be in God's eyes. He could no longer see it. It was covered by the blood of atonement. That's when and only when your sin will become invisible to God, when you're covered by the blood of the Lamb. Tonight, will you come to Christ? Tonight, will you come to Christ? Tonight, seek the invisibility that the blood of Jesus brings to your heart and soul. May God write His word in our souls this night for Jesus' sake. Let's bow together, please. Father, write Your word in our hearts. Oh, write Your word in our hearts, O God. And bless us at this season. And are they not saved, God? Save them. Save them for Jesus' sake. Amen.